Lord has blessed us with beautiful weather this week, and today certainly is no exception. So we've certainly been blessed in that regards, and I think all those songs you picked up with Steve were just wonderful. So singing sounds really good when you're sitting up here. I'm always in the back, so it sounds good back there too, but it sounds a lot better up here. But we're glad that you're here, and time is, someone said time marches on, and that's certainly true. It's already Wednesday, so the week flies by, at least when you're preaching. May not be that way when you're listening to it, but that's the way it is when you're preaching. But we're glad you're here. And as you know, we've been talking about our theme this week, walking with God. And it might seem strange to talk about walking with God in the church, because that might seem strange to a lot of Christians, because certainly if I'm in the church, I must be walking with God. But Bible students like you know that the word church is used basically in two different ways. It's used in what's known as a universal sense, as you know, and in the local sense. And of course, when we look at the universal sense, God adds all the saved in fellowship with Him. When you're in a relationship, when you obey the gospel, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And sometimes you hear that referred to as being vertical. Our fellowship is with God. Vertical. And you see also in the local sense, sometimes people refer to that as horizontal fellowship, because actually you can be in relationship with God, like over in 3 John, Diotrephes was casting them out of the church. They were in fellowship with God, but he was refusing fellowship with them horizontally. And the same thing can happen vice versa. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you had fellowship horizontally there at the church at Corinth, but the man was in sin, so he was out of fellowship with God vertically. And tonight I'm referring to the church in the local sense when we talk about this. In Hebrews 11:5, it mentions that Enoch, as we mentioned, one of the ones the Bible says walked with God, we're told there that he pleased God. And so when we talk about pleasing God, how do I please God in the church? Christ in the church, as you know, are basically inseparable. And this is not anything you're not aware of, but some younger ones might not know it, but to be in Christ simply means to be in the church. If you're in the church, you're in Christ. Acts 2:47 already mentioned. Galatians 3:26-27, it's entered upon baptism. If you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom. We sang a song just now about the kingdom. And Colossians 1:13, Paul talked about how they'd been delivered out of the power of darkness into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:24, Christ comes back. That'll be the end. He'll turn the kingdom over back to God. If you're in Christ, you're in the body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, where it talks about the church is the body. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body. That's not hard to understand. And I've got here to be in Christ is to be in the light. 1 John 1, you can read verses 6, well, actually 5, 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about how God is light, and when we obey the gospel, we're in fellowship with God, and we're in fellowship with Christ, we're in a relationship. And sometimes people forget the importance that is placed upon Jesus when you think about what God did for us. Romans, the 5th chapter, everything centers around Jesus, because once we sin, as you know, it separates us from God. It was Jesus that reconciled us back. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice it says, through our Lord. Then by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Drop down to verse 10 and 11, and it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of His Son. So you see the importance of it. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the Spirit through Paul in Ephesians 2:16 brings this out, talking about the Gentile and the Jew, and how when Jesus died, He made one new man, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And interesting enough, we're talking about walking with God, but when you look in Colossians 2:6, you can't walk with God without walking with Christ. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I don't have John 14 up here, verse 6, but you probably can quote it, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so I wanted to point out in remembrance that we must be in Christ. So someone says, well, then how can we walk with God in the church? And I've got some suggestions, and perhaps you can think of some more as I go along. But first of all, I want to submit to you that to walk with God in the church, you must be totally committed to Christ. And I use Matthew 16, verse 24, where it talks about, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus never made disciples under false pretenses. It wasn't a luxury or an easy way to come follow Jesus. It was a call to come and die. And that's what we need to realize when we talk to people. Now, it doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian, but it takes all of that person to be one. And we need to remember that. It takes commitment. You can't have divided devotions. You can't walk the fence. There's no middle ground. It's kind of like when, if you're married, when the preacher asks you, do you take so-and-so to be your spouse, your wife, or your husband, to have and to hold and love? And, you know, the women love those vows, those parts. And hold, withholding thyself from all others. See, that's commitment. When we obey the gospel, we have to be totally committed to Christ. Now, the thing is, a lot of us, we don't know each other's hearts. I can hide things from you. You can hide things from me. And so God knows our hearts. God knows whether we're in fellowship. We may be fellowshipping here, people who are out of fellowship with God, but no one knows it because it's not a blatant sin. And that's why when church discipline takes place, the elders, and if you don't have elders, the congregation still should do it. They discipline a member who's out of fellowship with God. And so we have to be totally committed. Someone once said, to live for self is to die while we live. But to live for God is to live while we die. And when you think about that, you have to, behind every sin is selfishness. And that's a lesson within itself. But we have to be committed. Matthew 6:24, I don't have this up here, but it talks about our decisions. No man can serve two masters. That indicates a choice that you and I have to make. Matthew 12:30, Jesus plainly put it. Someone says, well, we don't like dogmatic people. Well, he was pretty dogmatic. He said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So there's no middle ground. What we do and what we don't do really is a reflection to God and to others of our commitment to Him. And you ask, well, why do people not attend as they should? Well, it's commitment. You can preach Hebrews 10:25 all day long, but they're not committed. Why do people not evangelize like they should? They're not committed. Not committed. This is an area that I found myself. I was talking to one of my preacher friends this week, and he was talking about it, and I told him I'm having a problem with this myself here recently. I've seen myself become lax in my love for the souls of others, which means I must not realize their lost condition. So I'm working on that. And it's a commitment thing. Giving is a commitment issue. Helping other brethren has to do really with commitment. Commitment to Christ. So whatever the command, whatever the activity or command of God, behind it basically is commitment. You could talk about when Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I believe that's Luke 9:62. He's talking about commitment. We have to be committed. So to walk with God in the church, you and I have to be totally committed to Christ. And then I put another one, which might seem strange to you as a Christian, but you must be deeply spiritual. There's a difference between just being a Christian and then being spiritually minded. It's easy to become a Christian, but not everyone continues to grow. Not everyone is spiritually minded. 1 Peter 2:21 talks about, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ is my pattern. He's your pattern. He's our example in prayer. He's our example in obedience. He's our example in work, in duty. Word that a lot of people don't like, military. Since this is a military town, they stress duty. That's something that military people, but non-military people, we don't like duty too much. But we have to realize that we have duties. And loyalty. Jesus, in the last part of John 8, verse 29, made a statement that we should emulate. He said, "For I do always those things that please my heavenly Father." That's the attitude we have to have. To do that, I have to be spiritually minded. And since Christ is the head of the church, when you talk about the work and the worship of the church, John the 4th chapter, verse 24, you probably can quote that. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I can worship in truth, but not in spirit. I can worship in spirit, but not in truth. So it has to be the right object, right attitude, and in truth. And Christ is the one who tells us how to worship through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. And we need to understand that. The work of the church. We can't just do whatever we want, can we? We have to do what we have authority for, what Christ has said. And when you talk about that, I put John 15 up here because not only we come to worship, you've heard me say this, we come to worship, but we actually leave to serve. There's a whole lot more to being committed to Christ and walking with God and just attending services on Sunday or Wednesday night. It's what happens in between. Here he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." Notice verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." So in other words, I'm supposed to bear fruit. You are supposed to bear fruit. So as we walk and work in the church, we have to be active. If you think about Matthew the 25th chapter, the parable of the talents, you had the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, the 1-talent man. We all know that parable. But God doesn't expect everyone to be a 5-talent person. I've met very few 5-talent people. Most of us fall in the category of 2, some 1. But the 1-talent man was condemned not for what he did, but for what he didn't do. And we have to remember that. And so we have to remember that Christ, since He is the head, you can't have 2 heads, can you? You can only have 1. It's like you have 1 body, you have 1 head. He has the right to decide how the church is to worship, what the work of the church is to do. So I can't walk with God if I'm not in agreement with Christ. And then, I've used this a lot this week, but you must seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 brings this out. In other words, Christ and His church comes before my business, my work, my family, my loved ones, my recreation, as we already noticed there in Matthew 16:24, even before our very selves. Now that's not easy because a lot of us have me-itis. And you know what me-itis is. I think there was a country song out for a while. "I want to talk about me. I want to talk about..." You remember that song? I'm not going to sing it, so don't panic. But, well, I could sing it, but it's not. It wouldn't be. You don't want to hear it. But we have me-itis. And we're used to, in our society, like recently, Easter. Probably families got together. Now, if your family invited you over and you didn't show up, and you didn't have a reason, what would they think? Well, they would think you didn't care. How come Rufus didn't come? Does he not love us anymore? And we need to realize that the church is the family of God. It's the family of God, isn't it? And when we don't attend and when we don't show up, are we missed? Got some things here when you talk about putting the kingdom of God first. And this really doesn't apply to us tonight who are here when you talk about attendance. But when you stay home to entertain guests, you know, are you putting really the kingdom of God first? And people have done that. I mean, if they opened up the directory, would your picture, under your picture, would it be listed as brother or sister seldom come? Brother or sister hit and miss? I mean, is that the way it would say there? But that we need to realize that Christ comes first. Do we spend more money on some habit or some recreation activity than we do that we give to the church? Is that putting the church first? Do we go hunting, fishing? Nothing wrong with that. But do we do that instead of doing the work that we could be doing for Christ and God? Again, priorities. And I have a story that I remember that stuck with me talking about this. The elders where I grew up had, I don't know if I told y'all this or not, so if I have, just forgive me. But I don't think I have. They used people who wouldn't come, they would meet after service on Sunday night and they would tell you who to call. And I'll never forget, I didn't really want to go to the meeting, but I went. I was just not very old, 13, 14. And one of my friends, Tony Luckett, he loved to deer hunt, and he didn't come to church on Sunday mornings during deer hunting season because he was out deer hunting. And one of the elders, Bradley Duggar, asked me, he said, since you're about his age and you know Tony, would you call him? And I said, well, okay. And I did. And this is what I said. Tony, listen, the reason I'm calling is the elders told me to call. I just want you to know that. And Brother Duggar asked me to call. So if he asked you, would you tell him I called? You know how kids are. And I said, you know, you went hunting. How'd you do? You know, all that. I really didn't show that much interest in it. Well, what happened is this continued, and Tony got his own job as he got older, and he was climbing up a ladder one day, roofing. He was a roofer. And he fell, hit his head on the scaffold. And they carried him to Nashville, and he told his mother and said, I'm fine, but his brain swelled, and he died. He died. And I thought about that phone call and what I didn't say all those years before. And it changed my life. It changed my perspective on chances and running into people that are lost, people that I know. So we have to put God first. I ask another question. Am I putting the kingdom of Christ first in His church when I would do for money what I won't do for the Lord? And I have an example for that because some of you think, well, I would never do that. We were in Missouri. One way to stir up interest in the community, it's not the most effective way. I'm sure you've done it here because Steve's told me he's done it. You go out and knock doors and you pass out tracts, meeting flyers, or anything. Just say, I want to let you know we're interested. I'm from the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. And just want to let you know, invite you to come. That's all you say. And I remember one of the ladies in the congregation there told me, she said, oh, I don't go door to door, I'll just tell you. And we said, hey, that's fine. We didn't have the elders, and the men were kind of organizing this. And I think they said, I was preaching there. They kind of elected me, you know, you're a preacher, we're paying you, so you're in charge of this. And she told me, I don't go door to door. And I didn't think much about it because I understand that. But what was so funny is months later, my doorbell rang. And I opened it, and guess who it was? It was that lady. And you know what she was doing? She said, hi, Rufus, I'm running for public office here in town. And she handed me her thing, and I didn't say nothing. But I don't know if Carrie remembers this, but I told Carrie, I said, doing for money what you won't do for the Lord. Now think about that. You say, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. But a lot of us fall prey to that. I got a poem that I ran across that I like. Maybe you've heard it. It says, the church was deeply saddened today to learn this week the death of one of our members, someone else. Someone else's passing creates a vacancy that will be very difficult to fill. Someone else had been with us for many years and did far more than any one person share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, an activity to volunteer for, a meeting to attend, the person's name that always came up was someone else. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest contributors. Why, whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else was going to make up the difference. At times, someone else appeared to be superhuman. But a person can only do so much. And truth told, everybody probably expected too much from someone else. Someone else died today. Now someone else is gone. Wonder what we're going to do. We can't depend on someone else anymore. And it ends by saying, will you now be that someone else? How many of us are like that? And we say, well, let's let someone else do it. And then the last point I have up here is you must put the cause of Christ first. Now, I started to make this. You must strive to maintain unity in the church. But I thought, well, the real motive, if you think about it, for striving for unity and not sowing discord, is I don't want to hinder the cause of Christ. And so if I want to walk with God in the church, I must hinder the cause of Christ. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you'll notice here, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You'll notice lowliness, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another. You say it almost sounds like a marriage. But that's the way we're supposed to be with brethren. Endeavoring. Some translation, American Standard says giving diligence, I believe. Diligence. You ever endeavor to do something? You see, a church is made up of people with different backgrounds, isn't it? We all come from different families. We have different levels of spiritual growth, different ideas that are brought into a congregation, and different personalities. And our goal is we're to strive to get along. Now, this is not a problem here because I've been here and I've seen it. I don't see this here, but it certainly is a danger that every congregation is susceptible to, and so that's why I'm mentioning it. We must remember that we are to strive to always maintain unity, peace. Because sometimes people will go to the point where they stress their opinion over what really is the faith. And I've mentioned this before, and you've heard it. There's a difference in the faith and just faith. And we have to realize that. And I can't press my opinion upon you. I can't do that if it's not the faith. It'll cause problems. The reason I mention that is, like you, I've seen so many congregations torn completely apart by this. It's a tool that the devil uses. And we have to be careful. And usually it's a result of looking in instead of looking out. And I've mentioned that as well. But when you find people in that situation, just ask them how many Bible studies are going on. And always my answer I've gotten has been zero. They're looking in, not out. And so we have to be careful. I thought about Galatians, the fifth chapter, along this same line. If I'm what I ought to be, I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, aren't I? Steve just brought some lessons on this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's interesting, you notice the first three, love, joy, peace, that has to do with my relationship with God. Love, joy, peace. But notice this, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Those three have to do with my relationship with other people. And you notice the last one, faith, meekness, and temperance, that has to do really with my relationship with myself. And so as I bear the fruit of the Spirit, as I strive and you strive to work together in Christ's church, we have to ask ourselves, is this going to hinder or is this going to help the cause of Christ? Because I'll tell you, I don't want to stand in a day of judgment and Christ go, why did you hinder my work there at Warfield Boulevard, Rufus, or anywhere? Put your own name there. I don't think you do either. We don't want to stand before Christ and have Him ask that question. And so we need to remember that maybe you can think of others as I've mentioned these, but hopefully I've stirred your mind somewhat to think about as we walk and we endeavor to walk with God in the church, in the local congregation, we must never forget that we as people must strive to grow. We must strive to be what Christ wants us to be. And what will happen is, when we do that, the church where we're a member of, if I'm giving it my best, and that's all God expects, my best may not be someone else's best, but God only expects me to do my best. Now, I'm to stretch myself. Rick, you may were talking about that earlier in the week. Where I'm to stretch myself, but all He expects out of me is my best. And so we need to give our best to Christ in His church. Tonight it might be that you're not even walking with God. And I've used this every night, but you've been taught, like I was from a youth, what to do to be saved. You hear the word, you believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God. And you let someone baptize you into Christ. Now, if you don't want me to do it, you won't hurt my feelings. Let someone else do it. The main thing is that you do it. And I know that there might be someone here tonight who is yet to do it. And people have been praying for you. And I know if we could do it for you, we would. We want you to be saved. In Hebrews 11, the fifth chapter, I mentioned that there the Hebrew writer talks about how since Enoch pleased God, God took him so he wouldn't see death. And the story was told once of this little girl, and I like this, so I'm going to end with this. A little girl was trying to explain to her friend what exactly happened to Enoch. And she said, you see, what happened was, and if I was at home, I'd be telling a little girl's voice, if you can imagine that. Not going to do that here. She said, you see, what happened is that Enoch and God were out walking one day. And it got dark. And Enoch said, well, I guess I better be getting on home. And God said, well, it's dark. Why don't you just come home with me? And Enoch smiled and said, hey, that sounds great. And he just went home with God. Now that's her, the way she explained it to her friend. And if you think about that simple analogy, if I obey the gospel and I'm walking with God throughout my life, that's how simple and beautiful my step from this life, and we're all on the edge, like I'm on the edge of this step, we're all on the edge of eternity. We are a heartbeat away from eternity. You need to remember that. I try to think about it every day. But when time comes, it'll just be a going home to be with God. Tonight, if you're not ready, I hope you'll consider getting ready. As we sing this song, I invite you to come.